Good morning, OBC. Welcome to Sunday Messages from the Psalms. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 91. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn there. And as you're doing that, maybe you already have that, I want to just give a couple thank yous to our congregation. Thank you to those who have just been spending time with us through Zoom media. I know a number of the community groups have used that platform and will continue to do that in these days of social distancing and isolation. So I encourage you to do that if you have not joined in yet. Thank you for those who've come to the Bible studies on Tuesday night and Thursday morning, on Thursday morning at the lunch hour to be able to talk about Ezekiel and John. We'll do that again together this week on Tuesday night and on Thursday. Thank you for those who have responded to the needs in the church already. For those who have been giving and even asking how they can give to the Benevolence Fund and to the general offering. To those who have been volunteering and actually going in and giving gifts to those in need. Thank you for doing that. That's going to be something we continue to do together over these next few weeks. And thank you for your prayers, just praying for God's people as well. We want to pray that the Lord be glorified in our congregation and beyond, that the Lord continue to sustain His people during these strange days. One quick update, next week we'll have another elder Q&A as we just continue to consider how do we do life together as we are apart, especially as we come closer to Easter. We've received news that we cannot gather more than 10 people until April 23rd in the state of Virginia, so we're thinking through what that looks like for Easter Sunday. We'll have a Q&A with the elders next week to answer some of those questions and to share some of those plans. If you have questions or concerns about anything that is going on, please let us know. You can always email the church at admin@ovc.org. You can reach out to any of the elders or your community group. We're going to be there to continue to serve you during these days. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 91. So go ahead and turn there, and we will read this together, and then we will dive in to see how this steadfast word from God gives us great grace and peace during this time of scattering. Psalm 91, hear the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will not only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that in times of trouble, you are our peace. You have told us that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, you have overcome the world. That is our hope. Father, we pray that in this day as we study this word, that you would strengthen us with its truth, that you would give us a firm foundation on which to stand, so that as the wind and the waves continue to batter against the house, we would know that we will stand firm because you are upholding us. Father, our confidence is not in our faith and our strength. Our confidence is in your faithfulness and in your power to give us the grace that we need today. So, Father, we pray for that and pray for this word to minister to our very souls today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it did not take very long for a coronavirus suit to be created. Maybe you've seen this, something of a bat suit that you can wear around yourself. It looks something like a large umbrella that you would have that would cover you wherever you go. It has a thermal dynamic skin that keeps it warm so that if there are any diseases that come upon it, it will kill those immediately. This is one way that the world is looking for protection. Don't know if it's available on Amazon or any other place at this time, but that is one way that we see people who are looking for protection. When we come to the Word of God, we see that there are also promises of protection. We know that there is protection available. There is security for those who live in an insecure world, and we certainly live in a very insecure world. And the way that we know that is because God has told us so. Just as we sang as children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And here today in Psalm 91, we see that there is a way of security in an insecure world because the Word of God has told us so. As we dig into Psalm 91, we might ask the question, who wrote this psalm? If you're familiar with the Psalms, you know that most of them have a superscription at the top. We saw that last week in Psalm 90, that it was Moses, the man of God, who offered a prayer to God. Psalm 92 has a superscription, a song for the Sabbath. In between, though, there is no superscription for Psalm 91. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it gives it to David. David wrote many songs of refuge, and this is certainly a song or a psalm of refuge, so maybe it was that David wrote this. Maybe it was Moses. Oftentimes in the Psalter, we see that when there is not a superscription, it often falls back to the last psalm as the one who is writing this one as well. In the Jewish traditions, it was Moses who wrote this as he was going into the tabernacle, or rather, as he was going to Mount Sinai to enter into the very presence of God with the angels, and he offers this prayer and this psalm as a means of protection for him. Not sure if it was David or if it was Moses. For us, it's a psalm that God has inspired with His Spirit and that we should read as our own. In so many ways, this is a psalm that has been passed on down through the generations and has given great comfort and great security to those who feel the dangers that are around them, both the personal and the impersonal dangers in this world. As we come to Psalm 91, we should ask the question, how do we read this psalm? How do we apply it to ourselves? Is this something that still applies in the way that it promises in Psalm 91? There's a way to read Psalm 91 that is overreading the passage, of turning some of these promises into a kind of prosperity message. That if we simply have enough faith, if we simply claim these promises, that we ourselves can be protected from all harm. In fact, during these days of isolation at home, it can be tempting to just go on the internet to find words of comfort. And if you do that, if you go to YouTube and punch in Psalm 91, here's something that you may come to find.
Let me tell you something about angels and plagues. Angels are very active in keeping plagues away from God's people. Have you ever read Psalms 91, where it says, "No evil will befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling"? Why? "For he shall give his angels charge over you."
I should have warned you that you may have wanted to put your coffee down or to not to drink a sip of coffee at this time, because it's possible that you spit it out of your mouth. Indeed, if you were to keep watching this sermon, it would only go from bad to worse. These promises that no virus can come and harm you, that's the title of this sermon by Joseph Prince, are a way of reading Psalm 91 that is not true to the text as it applies to us today. Indeed, we see that there are all sorts of ways that people who are looking for promises, who are looking for security, can come and read Psalm 91 and these promises that no plague shall come near your tent and say, that is what is true for me too. Because if I am in Christ, if I believe on God, then therefore nothing bad will happen to me. Well, that's a way of reading this that moves towards the prosperity gospel. We know that the Word of God tells us that it is through many tribulations and much affliction that we will enter into the kingdom of God. So there's a way to read Psalm 91 that overreads what is here. At the same time, there's a way to underread what Psalm 91 tells us. In fact, in response to the prosperity gospel, it's possible to read these words and say, there is nothing for us here today. All of it awaits for the future. And yet, we can have confidence that God, who is present with us, His Spirit has been given to us, these words do apply to us, and we should pray for God's daily grace and daily protection and daily provision, whatever He has in store for us. Ultimately, we know that Psalm 91 and this promise of eternal protection is something that will only come in the age to come. But the truth is that even now, we who are walking on this pilgrim's way from one place to the place of glory, we are those who are trusting that God will get us there. And in this passage, we need to ask the question, how do we read it rightly? And the way that we read it rightly is by understanding what is said here at this time and how it applies to us in Jesus Christ today. It's always good to go back to the text to be able to see what the structure of the text is. And in Psalm 91, here's what we find. Verses 1 and 2, we have an opening where the psalmist confesses his trust in God, where he says in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is his great confidence in the Lord. Then at the end of Psalm 91, we see an oracle or a declaration from God himself. Verse 14 says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And then it gives these promises that we'll look at of how God will care for his people until salvation comes in the very end. In between, we find from verse 3 all the way to verse 14, a series of promises or a series of reasons for why we can have confidence that God is our security in an insecure world. If you notice, verse 3 begins with the word for, and then we see again in verse 9, it begins with the word because. That's the same word in the Hebrew. It is the word ki. We see it again in verse 11, it begins with the word for, and again in verse 14, it begins with the word because, and because is repeated in the second line of verse 14. So we find five keys to security for us in Psalm 91. I know that's a bit cheesy, but it's a helpful way for us to stay close to the text. So that's what we're going to see this morning as we look together at the Word of God. Let's read, first of all, verses 1 and 2 and see where it begins. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you look at these verses, notice the high concentration of the names of God here. We see in these verses the name Most High and Almighty, the Lord, the capital letter Lord, and my God. Notice also the high concentration of the metaphors that are found in these verses as well. God is a shelter and a shadow. He is a refuge and a fortress. When we put all this together, we have four metaphors that express trust in the one God that cannot be contained with only one name. In the four metaphors, the first two come from a picture of a bird covering her chicks. In the second two, we find the safety that is found in a military fortress, a refuge. We need to keep these pictures in mind as we continue to walk through Psalm 91. We will see them again. Let's look at these names together. First of all, Most High is a name that goes back to Melchizedek, and it speaks of the greatness of God above all other gods. Now, we know that there aren't other gods. They may be so-called gods. They are demonic spirits. But in the Old Testament, we see that those demonic spirits actually led other nations into idolatry and into worshiping false and untrue gods. In that context, we see that God is above all of them. He is God Most High. So in a world of competing gods, he is the sovereign creator. He is the sustainer of life. He is the Lord of all, this one who is the God of Israel. He's also almighty. This is similar to God Most High. It stresses the power and the authority of God, and it goes back to a time of the Exodus, when the Almighty God delivered Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Then there's the name, the Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am. This is the covenant name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush and that was filled in Exodus 34 when Moses asked God to reveal his glory to him, and God passed by him and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the Lord. And in the Old Testament, whenever we see the capital letter Lord, it is speaking of this one whose name is Yahweh. If you just know these three names, you have a storyline of how God revealed himself in the beginning of the Old Testament. And yet, it's this fourth name that brings all of this home, where he says in verse 2, my God in whom I trust, or in whom I hope. This title of my God is not dependent upon God's work in objective history. It is rather God's work in personal care for the psalmist who is speaking. It's good for us to ask the question, can we say that the Lord Almighty is my God? Is he your God? Have you made a personal trust in the Lord? Has he revealed himself to you in a personal way? Indeed, we see these names of God, but it's only when we can claim that God is our God because of our trust in him that the relationship becomes personal. Here we see that the psalmist has personalized his relationship with the creator of the universe and the redeemer of Israel. And so he says in general, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then when he personalizes it, he says with his own confession, I will say to the Lord, to Yahweh, my refuge in my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The word trust here is translated hope in the Septuagint, in the Greek, and rightfully so. The psalm speaks of a security that extends beyond the now present time that we are in. Instead, it extends all the way to the future. It is grounded in who God is and how he has revealed himself, and it is grounded in what God is and what he has done and what he promises to do. This is where the psalmist moves in verses 3 through 14, 3 through 16, as we see the way that he begins to ground his hope in all the promises of security that God gives. Let's look at these verses together. Begin in verse 3. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. In these verses, we see the first of five reasons why we can have security in an insecure age. This first reason is that God will deliver his people perfectly. He'll deliver his people perfectly. Verses 3 and 4, we see that there is protection from the personal attack, where he says that he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler who is setting out to capture that person, and from the impersonal attack, where we see and deadly pestilence. One of the reasons why that the coronavirus has become so frightful is because it has no boundaries. It has crossed over the entire world. It has reached out to those who are rich and powerful, to those who are not, to those who are old, less to those who are young, but still, it is reaching beyond with impersonal incared. There's no boundaries that are there at this time. And yet there's a promise here that God protects us from the personal attack and the impersonal snares. We see also in verses 5 and 6 that it says that there is protection at day and night. He repeats this in both of these verses, that you will not fear the terror of the night nor the arrow that flies by day. It doesn't mean that there won't be terror by night and there won't be warfare that goes on by day, but you need not to fear these things, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness and the destruction that wastes at noonday. God is there for his people at all hours of the day. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see that God's care is personal. That even if 1,000 or 10,000 fall, it is not as though you'll be just dragged away with the masses. God knows his people by name. Jesus calls his sheep by name to follow after him. Indeed, we see that God's care is personal. Indeed, these don't promise us that we will not experience suffering in this age. But it does promise us that the care and protection that God gives is perfect. It might be helpful to just step back for a second and to consider again where we find the psalm in between Psalm 90 and in Psalm 92. Psalm 90 has Moses, and Psalm 92 speaks of the Sabbath that was instituted for the people of Israel in Exodus 31 when the tabernacle was constructed. Indeed, what we see in Psalm 91 is a time when the people of God would be blessed and protected from disease and all sorts of physical harm when they were walking in covenant with God. This is one of the reasons why verse 10 says that no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague to come near your tent. Indeed, this language of the tent speaks of a time when people in Israel were wandering in the wilderness. This was not just any time, but a time when they were being led by God. His angels were present with them. The Spirit of God with a pillar of fire was there with them. And in this time, if they continued to trust in God, He would protect them from all physical harm. It's different for us today. Indeed, as Jesus Christ himself went to the cross and died and rose again, now he says that we too follow after him in carrying our crosses. So we have the promise of a protector who will watch over us, but we don't have the same promises of physical protection here and now that the people of Israel did when they were in the wilderness or when they were in the land. Rather, our promise of protection is that we, our souls, our very persons, will be brought into glory as we continue to trust in God. So it's helpful to pull back and to see the difference where this psalm is situated and where we are today. Nevertheless, we can say that God's protection is perfect. We see this again in the metaphors that are being used here. The first of these metaphors is this picture of a bird or a hen or an eagle that is bringing their wings around those that they care for and protecting them. This is imagery, again, that goes back to the Exodus. If you have your Bibles, look back at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, in verse 4, as God brings his people to Mount Sinai, this is what he says. He says in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." In other words, the salvation that Israel received was not something that they did in their own power, but rather God lifted them up like a bird carrying them out of Egypt and bringing them to his holy mountain. Indeed, if you have seen the Lord of the Rings, you would see that there are birds that were used to come and to deliver the people on their backs. This is an image of salvation that has not anything to do with the person who's being saved. It has everything to do with the Savior. So we see it here. Or Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 verses 10 and 11 says, "God found him," that is Israel, "in a desert land. In the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions." This image that we see in Psalm 91 goes all the way back to this saving work that God did with the people of Israel as he brought them out. And if we know anything about birds, and we know anything about their anatomy, what we see here is that their feathers are incredibly soft. To those who are protected, there is comfort to the chicks who are under the wings of those who are being protected. But at the same time, the eagle has talons that will rip the face off of anyone who would seek to come and to hurt the chicks. So it is here that God himself has comfort for those who draw shelter from him, but at the same time will defend those he's protecting against those who would come. He will use his talons in order to be able to protect. Which leads us to the second metaphor, this image of warfare that takes place, that God's faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Now, I had to look up what a buckler is. I didn't know what a buckler was, but basically it's like Captain America's shield. It is this small, round shield over the arm, and it is used as a protection in warfare and battle of the person who's going to war. So God's faithfulness is a shield. God's faithfulness is a buckler. He goes to war against the powers and principalities to protect us, and in this way that we see that God delivers his people with perfect protection. Next, let's look at verses 9 and 10. And here we will see that God delivers the people who take refuge in Him. Verse 9 says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague to come near your tent." Again, we see that this promise is set in the context of a people who are still dwelling in perhaps the wilderness or in a time when Israel was not yet grounded in the land. The language of tent helps us to see that. But the promise remains to be true that those who take refuge in the Lord will be protected from all that comes against them. Or if the Lord allows and He permits something to come into our life that is a plague, a pestilence, a sickness, a disease, we know that it is passed through His wise and loving hands. There is nothing that can afflict the people of God that God has not ordained for our sanctification, for our salvation, for our good, both in this age and the age to come. Indeed, I'm reminded of a friend of mine who has been a pastor for many years. When he was 6 years old, he was stricken with a fever. And one of the things that happened to him is that he lost his hearing. He lost his hearing that caused him now to be almost entirely deaf. If you ever have a conversation with John Metter, you can actually hear his testimony on the I Am Second YouTube videos. He talks about the fact that he's just very intense in the way that he has to read people's lips and to pay attention to them. And asked the question, if he would have had that deafness taken away from him, he says very wisely, "I'm not sure that I would have. Because what God brought into my life through that deafness that was certainly brought about by disease, it was brought about by illness, and certainly caused an impairment that he has had to this day, has made him who he is. God used it in incredible ways. He's an incredibly gifted preacher and teacher, and he is someone that God brought this affliction into his life for good." We can see this in many situations in our life. And ultimately, all the things that God permits to bring into our life, it is for the purpose of His eternal plans for us. Indeed, it's helpful to consider how Paul picks up the language of a tent in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right? This language that God will not permit a plague to come near you was certainly true during the people of Israel in the wilderness, but for us, something else is going on today. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. This is a little bit longer reading, but consider these words from 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found not naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Indeed, he goes on to say that we do not walk by faith, but we walk by sight. What Paul is getting at is that our tent is not just the body that we have now, that can't be what we hope in, but rather our eternal home is a house that is permanent with the Lord in heaven. And these earthly tents, they are fading away. It is the hope of an eternal home in heaven that is where our security and strength lies. In fact, if we were to apply Psalm 91 verse 10 to ourselves today, when it says, "No plague shall come near your tent," where that is applied most truthfully and most fully is in the house of God that He Himself dwells in, and we will dwell with Him forever and ever. So it comes back to the question for us, where do we place our refuge? Where do we place our security? Psalm 9 speaks to the fact that it is the Most High who is my refuge. Is He yours? Is the Lord your refuge? Is your security and your safety found in the things of earth, in the things that you can see? Or is it found in the things of heaven, the things above, the things that cannot be seen? What we know is that those things that are visible are transient. They are here today and gone tomorrow. But those realities that are invisible, they are the things that will last for eternity. They are the things that God is bringing into existence when he comes again at the end. Here we see that God will deliver his people to those who have taken refuge in him and not just use God to protect them from the things of this world. Third, God will deliver his people by conquering Satan. God will deliver his people by conquering Satan. We see this in verses 11 through 13. Let's read that. Verse 11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." These are the words that Satan used and quoted to tempt Jesus. And they tempt us as well. Wouldn't we love to find an escape route from all of our afflictions, to know that the angels have come and that they will protect us? If you were to go on and to keep watching that Joseph Prince video, which I encourage you not to do, you would see that he tells you that there are multiple angels around you as an individual. And that the center of God's attention is you as an individual and all that he's doing there. It completely flips it around. God is at the center of the universe. And when Jesus Christ came to earth and was tempted by Satan, he was being tempted to turn the universe upside down so that Satan himself could be at the center. This is the same temptation that we have when we follow our own hearts and our own desires. When we read verses like this and try to apply it to ourselves, that God is using all of his force and all of his power to do what we most want. But that's a satanic temptation. That is a way that leads ultimately to death. What's striking to me about the way that Satan quoted from verses 11 and 12 is that he didn't keep reading. He didn't keep going in verse 13. He offers Jesus a way of showing his power and his glory by having angels come and protect him. But what he doesn't read is his own eternal condemnation. Verse 13 says, "You will tread on the lion and the adder." The adder is a snake. "The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Who's the serpent that is being described here? Well, if we read our Bibles from beginning to end, we know that there was a serpent that came and tempted and deceived Adam and Eve. And the promise to Adam and Eve was that there would be a seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He would be bruised on the heel, but by the bruising of his heel, he would crush the head of the serpent. And that promise in Genesis 3:15, all the way to the end of the Bible, there is a warfare that is taking place where ultimately there will come a son who will crush Satan under his feet. In fact, we see this taking place on the cross, where Jesus is bruised and crushed on the cross, but is raised up on the third day. All authority is given to him, and he is able to throw down Satan from the high places in the heavenly realms. Satan no longer has access to the places of glory like he did in Job and in 1 Kings 22. Now he is awaiting his destruction because the son of the woman has come to destroy him. Indeed, what we see is that those who trust in the Lord, God has promised that he will destroy all those who destroy his people. He will destroy those who oppose him. He will destroy Satan in the end. Indeed, Jesus was being tempted to have a temporary kingdom and to have pleasures to come immediately. And yet the way of Christ, the way of the cross, is a way to receive delayed gratification. And to say no to those temptations now for peace and comfort, to walk through the things that are scary. So on the other side, we will see the life that Christ has given to us in his resurrection. Indeed, Jesus is not deceived by Satan. He remembers the truth. He says from Deuteronomy 6:16 that you shall not put the Lord to the test. Indeed, he trusts in God's word and the promise that Satan will be destroyed. Therefore, he doesn't buy Satan's lies. He doesn't believe in the prosperity gospel. But rather, he goes to the cross to die for you and I. So fourth, God will deliver the people who know and love the Lord. This is where he goes in verse 14. Verse 14 says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Notice here the two becauses. Because he holds fast to me in love, and because he knows my name. Indeed, it is not enough to just know about God. We must love God. We must respond to him in truth. And even this knowledge of God comes from knowing the name of God. This means to know his character, to know who he is. It's interesting that Psalm 91 begins with four names of God, where it speaks of God Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, and my God. And now at the end, it is again saying that safety and security, protection in an unprotected world, is given to those who know the name of God. As we saw, those names previously came through God's revelation and God's redemption in history. Indeed, it's not just knowing the name Jesus as though Jesus is some sort of magical trinket, that if you just throw the name of Jesus out there, that all darkness and all death will flee. Rather, it's knowing the Jesus of the Bible. It's knowing who he is and what he has done according to the scriptures. Those who know the Lord through the Son as the Messiah who died and rose again, this is the way of salvation. This is the way that we come to know him. And when we know him in this way, this is how we come to love him. Jesus himself said that those who have been forgiven much, love much. The way that we come to love God in truth is to have our sins forgiven by him. And as we recognize our sins forgiven by what God has done, this is what wells up in us a heart of love and faith and trust in the Lord. And why? We can say that he is the one that we will take refuge in. God delivers a people who know him and love him. And last, God promises to deliver his people until the end. We see this in verses 15 and 16. It says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Verse 16 is just another clue that the physical promises that we find here in Psalm 91 were for a people in Israel living in the land. And if you remember in the Ten Commandments, it was the commandment to honor your mother and father, for it will go well with you and you will live long in the land. That was a promise to the people of Israel in a physical way, that as they honor their father and mother, according to the law of Israel, the law of Moses, they would stay long in the land. We can see that in verse 16. For us, we see that this promise here is related to life not in just this land and in this age, but in the land to come, in the new creations, the new Jerusalem, new heavens and earth. What is being promised here is that God will deliver his people out of this evil age, and he will bring them into a world where sin and death are no more, where coronavirus does not exist, where cancer has been killed, where there is no longer death, there is no longer tears, there is no longer sin, all that has been wiped away because all things have been made new. This is how the Bible ends, with Jesus and his bride dwelling together in glory. And this is the promise here for us now. Not that God will deliver us from the plagues and the pestilence here in this day or next week or next month. But when that trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes again, he will make all things new. And the things that are so weighty and fearful and difficult and insecure in this age will be as light and momentary afflictions compared to the weight of glory that is to come. This is the salvation that is being described in Psalm 91. And it's being promised to those who are setting their heart and taking their refuge in the Lord. This week, as we continue to be more isolated than we would want, as we continue to walk through strange days, we need to remember what Psalm 91 promises to us, that there is a God who promises to perfectly protect his people, and that the way that he is doing that is transforming us as we set our eyes on Christ from one degree of glory to another and leading us into the inheritance that he is preparing for us even now. Indeed, what God is doing in this time is to widen our eyes and to make us look to the things that are coming in the end. Ultimately, what is here and now is coming to an end. Who would have imagined that all sports in America would stop? Who would have imagined that the slug lines would be dried up? That the roads to around here are lacking cars? What was so normal just a week or so ago has become completely different. What we think continues to go on and on and on has ceased. It reminds us that sometimes what we think is just so regular is actually going to have an ending point. And the truth is, our lives have an ending point. And this world will have an ending point. And our great hope is not finding protection in this side of eternity, but indeed finding an anchor and a hope in the other side of eternity, a place of eternal dwelling and refuge with the Lord. Praise be to God. He has given that to us in Christ already. His Spirit dwells within us. His Word promises this to us. And we can know that in an insecure age, that we have great security in the future, which means we have great confidence in the present. May we continue to trust in that and to look to the Lord day by day by day until faith turns to sight and we see Christ in all of His glory with our own eyes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how we thank You for Your Word that teaches us to look at the world and our own circumstances different than what we hear on the news, than what we might hear through social media, than what we might feel in our own hearts. Father, we pray that You would minister to us with Your Word and Your Spirit today, and may we continue to set our eyes on heavenly things, to set our eyes on the eternity that is to come, so that we would walk faithfully in each of these days You give to us. We thank You that You are our protector, that we can seek refuge in You, that there is comfort in You, and there is great security. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.